Philippians chapter 3, where we will consider, by the grace of the Lord and His Word and the work of His Holy Spirit, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. Let's turn our attention again to the reading of God's Holy Word. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Let's pray. O Lord, we know that as your word tells us, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Lord, your word is more rich and precious than storehouses of fine gold. And so, Lord, as we seek, as it were, to mine through these storehouses, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that just as the Spirit breathed out the word, that he would bring to it, bring forth its light and illuminate in our hearts and in our minds, that we should not only understand the word of God, but that we would believe it and that it would be applied rightly to us by your Spirit. Father, we seek blessing. We pray that for those who are not in Christ, we pray that the Spirit would bring conviction of sin and draw them. Father, that you would draw them to the Son. Lord, for those who are in Christ, we pray that you would bless and strengthen your people. And our desire, O Lord God, is that you would glorify your name. And so we pray these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
But here in this verse, Philippians 3 and verse 1, we have the transition from the first half of the letter to the second half of the letter. And so we will consider our passage in two headings or points this day. First, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Second, we are to remember the word of the Lord. But the very first thing we see is that we are to rejoice in the Lord. The very opening of this verse says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And here, as he says, "Finally, my brethren," that is not to say that Paul is concluding this letter. We're only halfway through. What he's doing is saying, finally, in summary of everything that you've seen up until this point, here is the conclusion, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here is the conclusion, saints in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord. That of everything that has come from chapters 1 and 2, the great application that the apostle, under the inspiration and moving of the Holy Spirit, says is, of everything that I have shared with you, rejoice in the Lord. The first half of the letter is an instruction manual, as it were, in the Christian's cause for rejoicing. So it's almost as if we need to review the whole letter. Right, so that we would see then that the application to everything that the Spirit has written in these first two chapters is that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Well, why is it that we are to rejoice in the Lord according to chapters 1 and 2? Here are a number of ways. We rejoice in the Lord first and foremost because God has made us saints in Christ Jesus. The very opening of this letter in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to the saints in Philippi, or to the saints in Christ Jesus. The very first cause we all have for rejoicing, if we are truly united to Christ, is that we are in Christ. Our greatest joy, our greatest identity, our greatest pleasure in life is that we, by God's grace, would know the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would know the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Father would draw us to faith in the perfect obedience, in the perfect substitutionary death, and in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is our greatest joy. But not only that, but God has placed us in His church, and so for that we rejoice. For the next very thing he says in chapter 1, verse 1, is not only to all the saints in Christ Jesus, but with all the bishops, the overseers, and deacons. We rejoice that God has placed us in the church, the visible institutional church. We rejoice that He has given good governance, wise governance over His church, that He's given to His church the offices of elders and deacons, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice that the triune God lavishes His grace and peace upon His people, chapter 1, verse 2. We rejoice that our fellowship is in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. We rejoice that Christ is being preached. Whenever we hear the word of God preached and Christ is faithfully preached, we are to rejoice. That's in verse 1:18, or chapter 1:18. We rejoice because God is increasing the faith and fruits of His people. Chapter 1, verse 25. We rejoice because God allows His people to suffer for the sake of Christ. Chapters 1, verse 29, and chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. We rejoice because God has called us together and united us together in Christ and has given unity to the minds and the affections and the will of His church. Chapter 2, verse 2. We rejoice because the mind that we are called to have is the mind of Christ. We rejoice, in other words, that God's law is not only commanded to us, but it is good. And that His Son is our Savior, chapter 2, verse 5 and following. We rejoice because Christ was humiliated for our sake, but is now exalted, chapters 2, 6 through 11. We rejoice because we are not to murmur and dispute among one another, chapter 2, verse 14. And as we saw last Lord's Day, we rejoice because God gives faithful ministers to His church. And we saw that from 2, 19 through 30. And note that in all of these, from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2, and now in the conclusion of chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, that the overwhelming majority of these causes for rejoicing, we could say all of them in fact, the cause for rejoicing is not because of something that we have done, but because of who God is and what He has done. Why is that? Why is our rejoicing in something that God has done and not what we have done? Well, it is because, first, our lives are to be centered and focused on God. Because God is holy. Because God is God and we are not. Because God is in the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, for Thou hast set Thy glory above the heavens. And so, simply, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We do not rejoice in ourselves. We do not rejoice in others. We rejoice that the Lord would use these things as means. But our rejoicing is in the Lord. And so, consider further with me this command. Rejoice in the Lord. Consider it particularly in two lights. The first is simply the word rejoice. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That is, we are to express the joy in Christ, which is the fruit of His Spirit. Other translations, you might see just simply joy in the Lord. I joy in the Lord. We express the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. For one of the things that the Spirit produces in Christians is joy, love, joy, peace, and patience, and so forth. So we rejoice in the Lord. We express outwardly the inward joy that the Spirit has given and granted to us. But not only do we rejoice in the Lord, but we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the person and work of the Lord God. We rejoice in the attributes and acts of the Lord. We rejoice in the glory and grace of God. We rejoice in the Lord as fitting as a member of His church. Remember, children, you are to obey your parents, but you are to obey your parents in the Lord. For those who marry, we are only to marry in the Lord. We are to rejoice. And our rejoicing is to be in the Lord. Are you this day a Christian? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And in Him alone for salvation, according to the grace of God, then you are to rejoice in the Lord. And why or when should I rejoice? How often should I be rejoicing? Well, it's not stated here in our text, but it is stated in this letter. You may be very familiar with chapter 4 and verse 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There is no holiday for the Christian's obedience. There is no time off, as it were, in our rejoicing in the Lord. We are commanded to always rejoice in the Lord at all times, in all seasons. We are to have, as it were, a spirit of thankfulness and joy in the Lord God. And so this command guards us against two extreme errors that of the Christian experience. Perhaps some of you may find in your life that you are tossed to and fro by your emotions or your circumstances. Well, here this commandment reminds us that you are to rejoice in the Lord, that it is commanded of you to rejoice in the Lord always. And so let that be an encouragement to you. But others, you may find in your life that you are dull in your affections. You're dull in your heart. Or you think that emotions and experience in the Christian life are frivolous. But here we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so how is it that we rejoice in the Lord? Well, the scriptures give us many examples, but consider just some from the Psalter, the Psalms, that wonderful and sufficient hymn book and prayer book of the church. How do we rejoice in the Lord? Well, we rejoice in the Lord in our prayers. We adore the Lord for His majesty and His glory, His holiness. That, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. We rejoice and adore Him. In our thoughts, we recount the thanksgiving of the Lord's goodness and His kindness towards us. Psalm 105:34, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. We rejoice in the Lord in our hearts when we meditate upon the loveliness of Christ. Psalm 45, verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the psalmist says, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. We rejoice in the Lord in our conversations when we tell others about these things. And we do so among believers, that we rejoice in the Lord together as God's church. Psalm 40, verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. We rejoice in the Lord among unbelievers when we tell to them the gospel and declare to them and call them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 96, verse 3, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all peoples. So we rejoice in the Lord. Some of you may in your hearts think to yourself, but how could I rejoice in the Lord in such a circumstance? You don't know my life. How in all these things, how can I rejoice in the Lord? Well, do you not know that the Bible instructs us in all seasons of life, in all things that are necessary for faith and life? The Word of God instructs us. How can you rejoice in prosperity when all things seem to be going well? And you indeed rejoice, but the temptation is not to rejoice in the Lord, but your temptation is to rejoice in prosperity. Dear Christian, may we be like Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah in 2 Chronicles 5 through 6, when it says, Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and all Judah brought presents to Jehoshaphat. He had riches and honor in abundance. He was one, we know, who prospered and prospered greatly. But what does it say next? And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. So that even in prosperity, our rejoicing is in the Lord. How can you rejoice in poverty when it seems as if everything was taken away? Oh, dear Christian, remember the Lord Jesus. A servant is not greater than his master. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Oh, remember, meditate upon Christ. How is it that you could rejoice if you've been so grieved or betrayed? How could my rejoicing be in the Lord when my heart is filled with nothing but sorrow? Would you not know that Christ was a man of sorrows? That He, our Savior, was betrayed? As it is written in Psalm 55, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. And yet Christ, this man of sorrows, our Savior, his rejoicing was in the Lord. He said, 'Lord, not my will be done, but thine.'" And so we rejoice in the Lord, dear Christian, even in these. And how could we rejoice, though, in difficult circumstances? When all things, the world itself, seems to be raging against us. The providence of God in our lives seems to be so severe. How could I rejoice in the Lord? Oh, dear Christian, where is Paul writing this letter from? He is in chains. He is in bonds for Jesus Christ. And yet he still says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." Or some may say, "But my health is so poor, and I'm even near to the door of death, it would seem, these days. How could I rejoice in the Lord when my life is near its end?" Oh, dear Christian, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so rejoice in the Lord. There are many enemies that would seek to keep us, to hinder us from rejoicing in the Lord. There are many temptations. The greatest temptation and the simplest temptation is summed up in this one word: distraction. We do not rejoice in the Lord because our eyes are not upon the Lord. But when we seek to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we rejoice in the Lord. But consider the great enemies of this. There is the flesh. The great enemy of the flesh would seek in its temptation to sin and rejoicing in the self rather than rejoicing in the Lord. If something good happens, the sin, the temptation of the sin is to give yourself credit rather than to give the Lord the glory. Or even if something bad happens, the sin of the flesh, the temptation of the flesh would say, well, I can fix this. I can take care of this. Rather than resting in the Lord and seeking Him first. It is the flesh which encourages the sins of vanity, pride, self-centeredness, rather than obeying God and His Word to love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to rejoice in the Lord. Beware the temptation of the flesh, but not only the temptation of the flesh, but the temptation of the world. The world who desires to rejoice, as it were, as it says in 1 John 2:16, to rejoice in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. Resist, dear Christian, by God's grace, the temptation of the world, but also beware that enemy which would seek to devour you like a lion, the one who would seek to bring away, if it was possible, the elect of God, the devil. For the devil would seek to accuse you or to have you to doubt the goodness of God and salvation in Christ. He would seek to have you not rejoice in the Lord, but to doubt the Lord. But remember the Word of God. Remember that our rejoicing is not in our own works, but it is in the finished, the completed work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Oh dear Christian, our rejoicing is in the Lord Christ. And this is the call of the gospel, that to those who are apart from Christ, to those who are trusting in the flesh, to those who are looking to the world, to those who have been deceived by the devil, there is no Savior but Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And so we must look to Him in faith and repent of these sins and look to Him for salvation, to Him and to Him alone, for our rejoicing is to be in the Lord. And so consider the great benefits, dear Christian, of rejoicing in the Lord. Perhaps the greatest benefit, which is so easy to overlook, is obedience to the Word of God. One of the greatest benefits of obeying the Word of God is the obedience itself, to follow, to be in alignment with the will of God. We rejoice in the Lord. This is the will of God for your life, even your sanctification, your holiness. But consider also that rejoicing in the Lord is a means by which God gives His people strength. Strength to walk and continue in faith and obedience in Him and in Him alone. For it says there in Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is our strength, dear Christian, to rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Or are you distracted? To rejoice in the Lord is not to act as if these hardships don't exist. Christians are not ones who live in denial. But we are not to be tossed about by perilous times. We have been tied down, as it were, by that anchor of the soul, the hope which is in the Lord. And so we rejoice in the Lord. Do you know that there is much to rejoice about these days? The world would seek to make us think otherwise, and there are many who would seek to tell us otherwise. But there is much cause for rejoicing, and the Word of God instructs us in such. And so, dear Christian, rejoice in the Lord. And if you are wrestling and struggling to rejoice in the Lord, pray. Pray that the Lord would instruct you in your mind and in your heart. Search the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord. And so we are called in this text, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But secondly, we also see that we are to remember the Lord's word. For he says there in the second portion of this verse, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. What a fitting introduction to this second half of this letter. Here in this statement is implied to us this simple truth. We must remember the Lord's word. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing and he's saying up front, I'm writing the same things to you. But it's good that you remember these things. It's safe for you. It's not tedious. It's not burdensome for me. Remember these things. Keep them in your mind. It is true that as we continue to grow up in Christ, we learn new things as we study the Bible. Perhaps we notice something from the history of God's people that we didn't notice before. Perhaps we learn about a new doctrine or a new aspect of an old doctrine. Perhaps we are meditating on a text more deeply than we did before. Or maybe it seems like a passage that you read applies so afresh to a circumstance in your life. But these are not new things. These are not things that are new to God. These are not things that are new to the church. They've been there all along in His Word. And so Paul informs the saints in Philippi, I'm writing these things to you already. These things that you already know to be true, I'm writing them to you, and it is good and it is necessary that you be reminded of them. And considering the immediate context of why Paul would write this, he's about to beware cause us to beware false teaching and false teachers. And how do we beware false teaching and false teachers? Well, we have to hold truth, fast to truth. We have to keep that which God in His grace in the Scriptures has given us. We have to guard the good deposit. And so Christian faithfulness requires continually confessing the truths of God's covenant from one generation to the next. We continue to teach these things. We do not simply confess a truth and then just discard it and not bring it up again. And perhaps in our Christian life, we find that we are studying so zealously one particular area of doctrine or truth, and then we feel like we get a good grasp on it and we move on to something else. But that's not what the church is to do with truth. We learn and we grow, and then we continue to confess these things because God has given us His Word. And as the introduction to this second half of this letter, we'll find that Paul's going to repeat some key themes that we've already seen, such as rejoicing in the Lord, to have unity within the church, to consider the things of Christ, to live with endurance, the Christian's call. But he says here first, for me to write the same things to you, it is not tedious. That is, Paul is, by the Spirit, is encouraging the saints. It's not a burdensome or grievous thing for him to write to them, to remind them of these simple truths and commands. He's not upset, as it were, that this is how he's spending his time in chains and bonds. Rather, he is rejoicing, as it says in 2:17. He rejoices in this task of being offered upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of the people of God. This is not tedious for Paul to write these same things for two reasons. First, because Paul is called to be a minister of the gospel. He's been called to do this. This is the vocation that God has given him. And so as a part of this, Paul's love is for the church. His desire is for the strength of the church, and his aim is for the glory of Christ. And so he gladly rejoices that these same truths would be written again and again, because it's good, it's necessary. That's what Paul's been called to do. He preaches Christ and him crucified. But not only that, another reason why this is not tedious for Paul is simply because this isn't the word of Paul. This is the word of God. This is the Spirit-breathed, God-given Scripture. Even Peter, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes a comment about this in 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written to you. What is Paul telling us about? Well, he's telling us about salvation that is in the Lord. And who has told him and to what to write? Well, it's God. This is not tedious for Paul because it's the Word of God. So it is not tedious that he would write the same things, but it says here, but for you, it is safe. It is safe. That is, it is good and it is necessary that we would be reminded of the word time and again. It is good, firstly, it is good in that this steadfast reminder going back to the word of God is a profit to the people of God. It is good, it is to the prosperity of our souls. It is good for us to hear the gospel regularly, day in and day out, to be reminded of these truths. But it is also necessary. It is the means that God has ordained. And without these reminders, the word of God, we would fall into grave error and sin. Without these constant reminders, we would fall into grave error because we have not, as Paul commands us in 2:16, held forth the word of life. So we fall to error. When men fall into error, it is because the word of God has been forgotten. But we would also fall into grave sin. Error is, of course, a form of sin, but thinking specifically external sin. Because the word of God has commanded us, and we are reminded in Deuteronomy 6 that the covenant of God is to ever be before us. It's to be in our homes. It's to be there when we get up in the morning. And when we go to bed at night, we're to be reminded of the word of God so that we would continue to love Him and serve Him. Not only individually, but in our families and in the whole church. And so it's good and it's necessary that we would be reminded of these things, that we would delight in the repetition of truth. Oh, but how there are such enemies against remembering the word of the Lord, are there not? Think of these two. There is the great temptation, an enemy of remembering the word of the Lord, In the spirit of the age, for really the past several hundred years, although there's nothing new under the sun, but that desire, that longing for craving, sinful craving of innovation, of constantly, and there's a place and a time to continue to learn new things and to develop. There are many fields in which that is good and right, but in the church, in the faith, the life, and the worship of God, in the church, there is this sinful craving and tendency for innovation. Or perhaps a man may say something like, oh, I found this new interpretation of this passage. Oh, here are some modern updates we can give in worship. Here are these innovations that we can have. This will really get the people interested. These innovations, this, again, it has its place, but it is not in the church. Remember the word of God in Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord is instructing His people, and He says this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, you shall find rest for your souls." Now note here, we don't do something because it's old. We don't do something because it's tradition. All traditions came from somewhere. What are these old paths that we're to seek? It's the Word of God. God, who's from everlasting to everlasting, has given His Word to His people. They are the old paths. They are the narrow paths. The straight paths. They are the ways that have been hewn by God in His Word. They are like those stones which Israel was commanded to put into an altar. And the Lord says, do not cut these stones. I have given you these stones. Take no tool to them. What God has given us is perfectly sufficient. Consider the remedies to this sin. If we would just be reminded of at least these three things. If we would be reminded that God is unchanging. His holiness is unchanging. He is the Almighty and Holy God from everlasting to everlasting, and there is no change in God. We go, as it were, from faith to faith, from grace to grace. We grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is unchangeable. And consider that the message of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures are unchanging. They are sure. They are sound. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God, the Word of our God, shall stand forever. And the worship of God is unchanging. It is true, He has acted in the covenant of grace in different administrations. There was the old covenant, and we are under the new covenant. But this is all the covenant of grace. And His Word is unchanging. He has sanctified it and set it in His Word. And so we do not seek, as the world would seek, these constant innovations. We just look to the Word of God. We consider well these old paths. We remember that the Word of God is sure. We know that to see these same things time and again is safe for us. There is also a great temptation of pride. It is subtle, but it is destructive. There is pride which would say that, well, hearing these same things again and again, it is tedious. Maybe it's not that safe. You may not say that in your hearts or out loud that specifically, but consider when a scripture is being read, whether it's in family worship or private worship or here in the worship of God in the public assembly. The scriptures are read or the sermon begins and you think to yourself, I've already heard this before. Maybe I don't need to be so attentive this time. But Christian, it's safe for you to hear these things again and again. Do you ever tire of the gospel? Surely not. Do you ever tire of coming to the Lord's table? May the Lord forbid it. Why would we ever tire of the Word of God? It is safe for us. We are to delight in the things of God. We are to rejoice in the Lord and think upon those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Of all these things, we think upon them and we submit ourselves to the Word of God. Perhaps you have grown cold in your affections toward the Lord and His Word. But here, may your duty in the Lord be an encouragement to you. Pray that the Spirit would encourage you. And speak together. Let us speak and praise the Lord and in our conversation with, as brothers and sisters, that together we would stoke our affections for Christ, for the things of Christ, for the Word of Christ. That we would not be prideful. That we would know that these things are safe for us. That the Word of God is good, that it is more precious than storehouses of the finest gold, that it is the very Word of God, and that He has given it to His people. Why is it safe that we be retold these things? Why is it safe for the church? Well, consider first the nature of Scripture. The Word of God is timeless. It is timeless, and as we find and have found, it seems, every time we gather together, not only the timelessness of Scripture, but the timeliness of Scripture. That the Word of God is timeless. It's sufficient. It is the only rule for faith and life. And it is precious. It is safe for us to be retold these things time and again, because we are often inattentive. Sometimes we don't listen. We are weak and frail in our frames. And the Lord knows our frames, that we are but dust. He has mercy upon us. And so He's given to us His Word. And He commands of us to be reminded of these things time and again. And so we need that, because sometimes we just don't listen. But not only that, but we're forgetful. So that even when we are listening, we forget. And we don't remember these things, or they slip our mind. And the Lord brings them back to the forefront of our mind. It is safe for us to hear the Word of God time and again, because we are to always be growing in our understanding. And do we not know, just from the light of nature and anything, that the more repetition we do, the better our understanding of the thing becomes. And so may it be with God's Word, that His Spirit would allow us every time that we come to His Word to grow in our understanding. But not only growing in our understanding, we are to grow in our grounding, in our surety of these things. We have an unmovable foundation and the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more we hear these things, it is as it were the roots of that tree that is being planted by streams of water. It's as if the roots are going deeper. 2 Peter 1:12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." That as we continue to hear the truth of God's word over and over again, God by His grace grounds His people, that we would be growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good and safe for us to hear these things time and again, because perhaps, and we would say confidently, it is God's providence for us to hear these things. That especially as we read the Word of God, perhaps God is preparing or equipping you for a particular task or a particular circumstance. That God's Word equips God's people. It is safe for us to hear these things over and over again because of the greatness, but also the subtlety of temptation. And so we are commanded in the Scriptures to watch and pray, lest he fall into temptation. And throughout the Old Testament, the preachers of God's Word are called the watchmen. It is the Word of God which goes forth, and it warns us against the temptations that we face. It is good and safe for us to hear this, as we saw, not only because of the frailty of our minds, but consider the frailty of our hearts. That we are weak in the Lord, and our hearts often fail us. But the Lord does not fail us, and His Word is unfailing. Consider, as we partake of both sacraments by God's grace, this Lord's Day, as we have seen the baptism of a covenant child, we are commanded to improve upon our baptism, that it's set before us visibly in the sacrament, and we are reminded to continue to grow in our union with Christ. We have been united to Christ. We are to be sanctified, to be more like Christ. We are to improve upon our baptism. Or as we come to the Lord's Supper, do we not know that the table of the Lord is a pledge to us? It is the nourishment of our souls upon spiritually the body and blood of Christ. We are frail in our hearts, and so it is good that we read and hear the Word of God, and in sacraments we see the Word set before us. And it is good and safe for us to hear the Word of God and to be reminded of it time and again, because the Word of God is the means used by God to bring unity to His church. We have seen a great theme throughout this letter, that there is no unity within the church without first being united to Christ. But the means by which God brings unity is not compromise, but confession of truth. And these things, purity and unity in the church, are never separated from one another in the Scriptures. And so as we seek to apply this Word of God to our lives, consider first the blessedness of meditating upon the Word of God. Psalm 1:2, "The blessed man who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and following Him all those who have been united to Christ, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." What a blessing it is to meditate upon the doctrines of the Word of God, which instruct and encourage our faith. What a blessing it is to meditate upon the commands of God, which are an instruction and encouragement of our life in Christ. What a blessing it is to meditate upon the promises of God, which are encouragement to both our faith and to both our life, that are a great reminder to us, that cause us to rejoice in the Lord. And so we must, dear Christian, make diligent use of these means of grace. Diligent use of the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and He means for it to be listened to and to be read. We ought not to be lax in these things. We ought to take every thought captive. We are to examine ourselves in the worship of God and before and after the worship of God. Every time we come and read the Scriptures, we are to examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures. Every time we hear the Word of God preached, we are to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God. Every time we come to the table, we examine ourselves. As we sing the Psalms and pray, we examine our hearts. We are to take every thought captive. It is safe, dear Christian, for you to do so. We are to make diligent use, not only not being lax, but we are to not be infrequent. For it is safe. We are to be regular in the worship of God, in private worship, in family worship, and most of all, dear Christian, in public worship, which is one of the great joys of the Christian and the church. We are to be regular in our attendance to these things, as well as in our attentiveness to these things. Even our punctuality is an indicator to us that we love the Word of God and we love the worship of God. And so we would desire to be punctual, to be on time to these things. And particularly we see in the Scriptures that it's the preaching of the Word of God which leads to the strengthening of the church. That this Word, this letter, which was written by the moving of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, was written and was sent, and that it was the elders of the church that would then read the Word of God. We see this particularly illustrated to us in the book of Ezra. As the Jews are rebuilding the temple after they're exiting out of Babylon, and they're doing what seems to us to be this very physical task. They're rebuilding a building. But this physical task was strengthened not by means of the body, but by means of the Spirit of God. For it says there in Ezra 6:14, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. How is it that the Lord accomplished this very physical task of building the temple? It is a type to us. It is an example to us that He builds His church and He strengthens them to accomplish His will by the Word of God. That is how He strengthens His people. That is how He equips us. It is by His Word. And so we are to make diligent use of the means of grace, and particularly here from this text, the Word of God. It is safe for us, but we are to increase in our delight for these things. Because it is safe for us, we are to delight in the Word of God. It is not a burden to us. Remember, the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. He calls to Himself all who are weary and heavy laden. And that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. The commandments of the Lord are a joy to the people of God. We sang of that from Psalm 119. And we should know, dear Christian, what a wonderful comfort it is that Christ, who is the good and chief shepherd, will satisfy His sheep here. We heard of this on Friday evening from Pastor Anderson as he was preaching the Word of God. That wonderful illustration of the history, recounting the history of Christ's work in feeding the 5,000. And it says there in Mark 6:42, they did all eat and were filled. Is that not what Christ does upon His Word as we feast upon His Word? It is safe for us. It is good for us to make diligent use of these means. But it is not only safe. It is satisfying. And so may we together as God's people indeed rejoice in the Lord and remember His Word. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we do seek that as we sought Your blessing upon the preaching of Your Word now, O Lord, we seek Your blessing that You would apply this Word to Your people. Father, we rejoice in You, that You are the Lord, You are the Lord, our God. We rejoice that You have given us Your Word. And Lord, it is safe for us. that we should seek to be reminded of these things time and again. And so we rejoice, O God, in these truths. We pray that we would go forth rejoicing in the Lord and remembering your word. For it is not only safe to us, O God, it is truly satisfying. Christ is our satisfaction. And so we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen your people. That we would glorify you in all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.